Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read verses 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now imagine trying to slide an umbrella into a cardboard tube. I'm not sure why you might want to do this, but just imagine you do. You're trying to do this. It's very difficult. The umbrella keeps trying to open out. The spokes get stuck. And if I force it, they're going to break, aren't they? Now, of course, there is one easy solution. And you were sitting there thinking, why on earth doesn't he just do this? And that is simply to turn the umbrella around. And then it will easily slide through the cardboard tube. You know, it's the same or similar with following Jesus Christ. Before we can start behaving and acting as the Lord wants us to, he has to turn us round. He has to turn us round to produce a 180-degree change of mind and heart so that we start to see things how he sees things. And that change of perspective is just like flipping around the umbrella to make things that we'd naturally think are impossible or unreasonable, to make them not only desirable to us but possible. These are things not only we want to do but we can do. And nowhere is that actually more true than in the whole area of our attitudes to money and financial giving. And it's important that we look at this at this time, as we've done throughout the summer. We're aware that prices and are escalating. Inflation is galloping. We all heard the news about the energy price cap this week, and we're all beginning to think, well, how on earth are we going to manage this? And some people have been completely submerged by that weeks and months ago. So we're concentrating on this to give us some verses to hang on to give us stability at this time, to help us to continue to walk in faith at this time, and to not shut down the possibility of living in obedience to Christ just because we've been taken by surprise by this. Because as we've often said, God himself hasn't been taken by surprise by these events. And Paul wants the Corinthian Christians, this passage is written in the context of him wanting the Corinthian Christians to support a particular financial project he's spearheading. He's aware that the believers in Jerusalem are struggling. There's a famine that has happened, quite possibly, and they are really, really needy. They need help. And so Paul is going round the churches in the wider area where he's taken the gospel to get them to give money to support the believers back in Jerusalem. And this is a vital project to him, because it's a project that expresses unity between Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, that we are united in Christ. This was obviously a huge issue and a huge problem throughout the church at that time, because in Jerusalem the gospel had gone out mostly among Jews, and they turned to Christ, and then it had gone wider, and Gentiles, non-Jews, had come in too, but Jews and Gentiles didn't really speak with each other or interact. So how were they going to interact in churches together as brothers and sisters in Christ? And so if Paul can get these majoritively non-Jewish believers in these churches like Corinth to respond positively, this is huge evidence that the gospel has indeed transformed them inwardly, as Paul preaches that it should do. And Paul says here two things that completely turn around our attitude in the whole area of our finances, on our giving and our generosity, not just finances, but actually with all the gifts, the talents, the resources, the opportunities that we have, to our generosity. The first thing he says is that God enables generosity. God enables us to give. Verse 6, we see there, we reap, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We reap what we sow. It's true in all kinds of ways in life, isn't it? But we see, interesting here, the image that Paul uses. For Paul, money is seed. Money is seed. Seed to be sown in order to reap a harvest. Now, for subsistence farmers in that culture, perhaps more out in the countryside than in the teeming metropolises of Corinth, but you know, they would know this. They would have this as a daily part of their lives, that they would have seed. What would they use seed for? Well, obviously they would use it for food, for cooking. But you can't use all your seed to feed yourself. Why not? Because you've got to sow some of it for next year's harvest. We lose sight of that, of course. We don't perhaps think of those terms because we don't have to go out and sow our seed in the ground to grow the food we need for next year. But that's important, isn't it? No matter how hungry you feel, if you use up all your seed to eat, you're not going to send anything to sow for the harvest next year. And so you hold some back to sow. You set aside, and Paul says, this is how we're to think of our money. We're to think of our money and all our resources and our opportunities and our talents and gifts in this way. This isn't an endorsement of capitalism. It could be taken that way, you know. You've got to speculate to accumulate. It certainly isn't health and wealth gospel that is being preached here. This is not prosperity teaching. Paul is not saying, you give and the Lord will make you financially rich. The Lord will give you your nice cars and your lovely houses. And if you haven't got nice cars and lovely houses, do you know what? Your faith isn't big enough. You know, there is a huge amount of that teaching around, and it is cruel. And it is empty. And the people, the kingdoms it serves is the kingdoms of those preachers who preach it and go around in luxury. And it is a scandal to the Christian church. And you can hear it. You can hear it on the God Channel and elsewhere and all over. And it is wrong. Now, of course, there's some truth in there, as with all heresy, there is some truth to get us to find verses in the Bible to back it up. And we'll see this. But first of all, you know, so just to be clear, there are some preachers who teach that giving generously is a guarantee of material wealth. That's not what Paul is saying. The riches Paul is talking about here are so much more than merely money. The harvest is spiritual. He's talking about sowing seed for the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. There's no guarantee that a Christian who tithes their income will end up with a big house or a nice car. I don't think we have to look very far to see that. How do you think Paul himself ended up? Did he end up rich in that sense? If that's what he was preaching, then he was a massive failure himself, wasn't he? He really was. However, it is also absolutely true that God is surely nobody's debtor. That he does provide us with what we need and more in so many ways. One wealthy Christian was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work as he was doing while still possessing great wealth. And he replied, "Oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel." Well, many of us who've not achieved big houses would say the same, actually. Many people here, I know, this has been your experience. You've given generously, and the Lord just gives you back bigger, doesn't he? And you're not living a flashy lifestyle, but he gives you what you need and more. And that's wonderful. He does that. This is the kind of harvest Paul has in mind. Not mere money, it's a harvest for God's kingdom. He says, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Three alls, they are great. Chorus of alls. All you need, not just mere money. That's the point. Verse 11, he goes on to say, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You will be made rich in every way. Made rich, notice this. This is so important. Made rich, not for your own comfort, but so that you can be generous. That's what he says, isn't it? Made rich in every way. So that you can be generous on every occasion. That's why it comes into us, so that we can be generous. That's a wonderful dynamic. That is the turnaround moment to view all God's to us as further opportunity. To view all God's gifts to us as a further opportunity for our generosity. This is not primarily a harvest for ourselves that's in view. It's a harvest for the kingdom. After all, our money comes from God in the first place. You know, when we give our gifts to God, it's not that we're saying, well, God, I'm so generous. Here, out of what I have, here is what you can have. We're saying, Lord, you've given us all this. And here we give in this direction. A token that you can use, but actually it's all yours. It's all yours. It's come from you and you own it. All our money comes from God in the first place. Paul quotes from from Psalm 112, which is a psalm that talks about the characteristics of those who fear the Lord. And he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God has given us so much. And the one who fears him, the one who lives their lives in recognition of his authority, his glory, and his right to our lives, to fear the Lord, not a craven fear, but a loving recognition of who he is. This is what the psalm is talking about. The one who fears him responds by being generous to others. Because we recognize we don't have to hoard what we can because I have to look after number one because nobody else is. I don't have to look after number one. God is looking after number one in that sense. He's looking after me. I can afford to be generous. And if I recognize God as who he truly is, then I'll grasp that. All we have comes from him, including money. Of course, many people don't recognize that. I've earned it. It's up to me what I do with it, or even worse, the self-made person. I came up from the gutter and I can do this, so everyone else can do the same. Why aren't they doing the same? No, it's all from God. You may well have worked hard for it, and we applaud that. That's a good thing to applaud, isn't it? But the opportunities you've had, the gifts you have, the abilities, it's all from God. But that is often the prevailing attitude, but it shouldn't be ours. The opportunities we have to earn money are given to us by God, our Creator. It all comes from him. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for fruit will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He supplies it. So seed for the sower, bread for the food, all we have comes from God. And when we grasp this, our giving and our generosity need no longer be limited by what we think we can afford. But rather, it's an expression of our trust in the Lord to provide. If we only ever give what we think we can afford, or if we only ever wait to the end of the month to see what's left, our giving will be pretty paltry. Verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've heard of the little boy whose mum said to him, well, look, I'm going to give you, as we go to church today, I'm going to give you a pound coin and I'm going to give you a 10 pence piece. And you can choose which one of those you put in the offering plate as it comes round. And so after the service, his mum said, so which one did you put in? He said, well, I put in the 10 pence piece. Okay, why did you do that? Because he said, God loves a cheerful giver. Fair play. God loves a cheerful giver. That's actually an allusion to the Greek translation of Proverbs 22, verse 9. The whole of the chapter's worth reading because it addresses the issue of a generous man being blessed. That's what it says. A generous man will be blessed. It is humility and fear of the Lord, says Proverbs 22, that brings wealth and honor and life, and a generous man will be blessed. When we learn to give generously, not only do we see God provide for us, we're also freed from worry. When we give generously, we are freed from worry. That may seem ridiculous to say, but it is absolutely true. If we try to hoard it, then what we're saying is that our financial security is down to us. And if it's down to me, boy, should I worry. But it's not. And if we give generously, it loosens the chains of anxiety on our hearts. And if it's down to us, guess what? We'll never be secure. Just ask the millionaires. Multi-millionaire W.H. Vanderbilt said, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. That's what he said. John Jacob Astor said, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. But Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. I don't think cheerful giving comes naturally to many of us. But like many things, it develops with practice. Sometimes God's Spirit prompts us to give to certain situations and certain people. Maybe we get to hear how much it was appreciated, which gives us joy, but maybe we don't. But it's a thrill to respond like that when the Lord prompts us. Especially when it's on the basis not of what you feel you can afford, but on the basis of faith. When you step out in faith in that way, your faith grows and you're filled with joy as you see that God can use you to be a blessing to others. So that next time, actually, you're ready to give more promptly with a joy that anticipates the blessing your gift is going to bring. And so you become a cheerful giver. Now, what you might give might seem small. It might seem, you think, what good is that going to do? But it's the seed principle again. That seed, you see, is small, isn't it? It's tiny. But it grows into a big harvest. God can multiply it many times over. Think of that little boy with his picnic on the hillside all those 2,000 years ago, listening to Jesus preach. Just had those loaves and fish. And he handed them over to Jesus. And more than 500 stomachs were full. 5,000 stomachs were fully satisfied. Just nothing. It was nothing. It was his spare lunch. Isn't that amazing? So, God enables generosity. And then secondly, generosity glorifies God. We see that here. He talks about service here. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service in which you've proved yourself. This is the same Greek word that is translated elsewhere as worship. It's the same word, service, worship. There's so much, at least crossover there. We worship God, of course, we worship God. We know this here, don't we? I hope we worship God with the whole of our lives, not just our lips as we sing. Yes, that's worship, but it's only a part of our worship. And next time you hear a service leader, get the notices out of the way and then say, now we're going to enter a time of worship. By all means, stand up and explain to them that our notices, our services in and through the church are just as much a part of our worship as the songs we sing. I might regret saying that, mightn't I? But, you know, our financial giving, it's part of our worship. We don't do this at Kennet. There are very good reasons why we don't pass the collection bag round at Kennet Valley. Mainly, the big reason is that we don't want people who've just come, people who are visitors, to think that we want their money, because that's how a lot of people view churches. We certainly, yes, but it maybe comes at a cost. It does come at a cost, I think, that we don't do that. It comes at a cost of losing the sense of giving as part of our worship. Maybe there are other ways we could emphasize that. I don't know. Mind you, when you do, in some churches, you see the bag going round and you see people desperately searching their pockets for loose change. You know, that has little to do with worship either, does it? Really, that's not worship. The Lord really does not want your loose change. He wants your heart. He wants your all, including everything in your wallet and your bank balance. The Lord wants that. I'm not saying the church wants that. I'm saying the Lord wants that. So as part of our worship, it gives God glory. Verse 12. The word overflowing there, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, that captures the sense of a ripple effect, doesn't it? Overflows to others, it spills out and impacts others. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Men will praise God. In other words, our generosity testifies to the power of Jesus to transform us. As we truly grasp the gospel of grace, the grace we've received through Christ, then the gospel turns us from grabber to giver. Tom's going to be looking at that again next week, I think. But when people see our generosity, they see the transforming power of Jesus Christ and give God glory. He gets the glory. Not least, as I said, because this project here that Paul was talking about is all about non-Jews, Gentiles, giving to Jews. And that divide between Jew and Gentile was just massive. Jews thought Gentiles were dirty pagans. Gentiles thought Jews were snobby and unsophisticated. That's the gulf. And the gulf of hatred should be crossed in this very practical way. What a huge testimony that God, as he said, declares his purposes in Ephesians, to bring together all things, all people under the headship of Christ. Look, he can do it. If he can bring together Jew and Gentile, he can bring together all things. He really can. It's the gospel in action. Not just that human beings have restored fellowship with God, which is glorious in itself, but also they've restored relationships with each other. Unity in Christ is not an optional extra. It's not an add-on. It's at the heart of the gospel. And such true fellowship says so much to a fractured world. And verse 14, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So this wonderful act of fellowship will lead to more fellowship, more love, more prayers, coming back the other way, all giving great glory to God. There was once a rich, miserable man who visited a rabbi to find out why he was so miserable. And the rabbi took him to a window. Look out there, he said. What do you see? He says, I see people moving around, men, women, children. And then our rabbi took him to a mirror and said, "Now what do you see?" Well, I said, "I just see myself, of course." And the rabbi said, "Both the window and the mirror are made of glass, but the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. No sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others. You see only yourself." Friends, that's so often the case when it comes to finances, money. When we focus on that, we cease to see others. We only see ourselves. We get engrossed with self. And as we learn to give generously, then so our gaze and our focus no longer stays on our reflection. It fixes on others and results in true fellowship and true love, true generosity. So do you see how these principles turn everything around and make generous giving not something that we do out of guilt, but a natural outflowing of the life of Jesus in us? Makes generosity something we can do not only in times of prosperity and growth, but even when we're feeling the pinch. So that we can be a blessing to those who are really feeling the pinch at this time. Paul ends by reminding us of the greatest gift of all, of course. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He surely has in mind the wonderful verse just a chapter earlier, 2 Corinthians 8:9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That's truly the umbrella turning moment, isn't it? When we grasp the grace and the generosity that we've received in Christ, when we meditate on that, when we fill our minds and when we give thanks for it, then our generosity becomes so much more a natural response, enabling us to loosen our grip and to give and give and give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you for the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ that has reached out to us, has lifted us up, has restored our fellowship with you, has poured, lavished the riches of Christ upon us, and has also given us the potential of restoring relationships with each other to live in unity. Lord, if there's people here this morning who haven't yet grasped that, have not yet turned to you, have not received the greatest gift of all, Lord, melt their hearts and show them Jesus. But for those of us who have, Lord, then allow your grace to go on doing its transforming work. May we never stop. May we never stop moving forward. May we never get comfortable and slow to respond to your promptings. Lord, we know there are those who are particularly anxious at the moment. We pray that you'll provide what they need. We pray for those, Lord, we pray for all of us. You will not allow our financial horizons just to focus on ourselves at this time. Please, Lord, for your glory and for our blessing, in Jesus' name.